Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, the 11th chapter of Daniel, and we may look again at verses from verse 32 onwards. Daniel chapter 11, verses 32 through to 35. Such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. They shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. And when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with little help. And many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. The 11th chapter of Daniel is a very detailed prophetical history. I think it's unique in the Bible. The prophecy is often relates to specific historical events, something like the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, or the fact that he was to be brought up in Nazareth. There are particular events there, or that he was to go down to Egypt and come out again. Out of Egypt I've called my son. But it's seldom as nowhere else, I think, as detailed as it is in this chapter, and that over an extended account of a period of history. And it's generally, or very often, biblical prophecy refers to broad principles, things that are going to happen in the future, the spreading of the gospel, something like Daniel's little stone earlier on, Nebuchadnezzar's stone made without hands to become a great mountain and to fill the whole earth. Something of this sort. There's no detail there. But here we have something so detailed that to understand what the different verses in this chapter mean, one has to consult the secular histories, Josephus and the historical parts of the Apocrypha, the writings of the Maccabees and the Greek historians and others. And if you look up the commentators, you'll find that, in fact, most of these people have been identified, the king of the south and the king of the north, which particular one it is, the various dynasties that there were, the Ptolemies and so on. And it's a very close description of the historical events. So much so that the unbelievers say it can't possibly be a prophecy, that it couldn't be that such accurate history could have been foretold beforehand. It's one of the arguments that's put forward for the so-called late date of Daniel, this chapter, is that it must have been written after the events happened, so they say. Well, of course, that's not at all the case. We've got it there in the verse 1, the first year of Darius the Mede. That was when it was written. But it's a part of the Bible then that speaks of events in the days between the end of prophecy, Malachi, and the coming of Christ, and the renewal of prophecy with John the Baptist. And the one spoken of in the verses that we've been reading from verse 21 is a wicked king, Antiochus Epiphanes, who seized control right in the area of the country around Syria and eventually in the Holy Land as well, in Palestine as well. And verse 30, you got him in conflict with the Romans, that's who is understood there, the ships of Kithim, which is Cyprus. They shall come against him. The Romans came against him with ships from Cyprus, and he was grieved. The Romans saw him off, and therefore he came back to Palestine. He had indignation against the Holy Covenant. He had indignation against the religion of the Jews, the Old Testament religion, and therefore he became a grievous persecutor. And that's what's spoken of in these verses that we're wanting to look at. The fearful persecution that there was in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. And he's a person of great significance in one way, in that he's one of the pictures that we have in the Word of God of the Antichrist. And you see that in verse 31, the taking away of the daily sacrifice. It shall take away the daily sacrifice and the abomination that makes desolate that Christ refers to. And Antiochus took away the daily sacrifice and out of the temple in Jerusalem, and he dedicated the temple to Jupiter, and he made an attempt to obliterate entirely the religion of the Jews. And this was repeated again, Christ says, when the Romans took Jerusalem in AD 70, and the abomination that makes desolate was set up again. So it's one of these themes running through Scripture, the theme of the Antichrist, and from verse 36 onwards, the prophecy seems to move from speaking about Antiochus to speaking directly about the Antichrist, exalting himself. These words that Paul quotes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he shall magnify himself above every god and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. So Antiochus, in his persecution of the Jews, was one of the train of people that portrayed the Antichrist. What we want to think about is the response of the people of God to this. And we see in verse 32 that Antiochus won over the ungodly among the Jews, such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries. Their heart was not steadfast in the covenant, and by flattering them he won them over to apostatize from the Old Testament religion. So he flatters them, but there are others that withstand him. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So they are valiant for the truth. They instruct others. We see verse 33, but they suffer terrible persecution. They shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. But then eventually help appears for them. Verse 34, in the person of Judas Maccabeus, now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help. Many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And Judas Maccabeus was raised up and went some way to resisting Antiochus, but say with a little help. He wasn't entirely successful, but there was a trial made among the people, those that would be faithful to him and those that would not. Some of them of understanding shall fall to try them, to purge them, and to make them white. So it's this that we want to think about, and what we would take from this that Daniel was foreseeing, and just now happened long ago, but it's recorded for us in the Word of God, is that Christians must be steadfast in contending for the truth. Christians must be steadfast in contending for the truth. Verse 32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And this is in the midst of severe persecution. Christians must be steadfast in contending for the truth. And of course, in Britain, well, we're not in a state of severe persecution at present, but we're certainly facing much opposition from those in authority. So it's a matter of steadfastness and contending for the truth. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about two things. Firstly, that those who knew God were strong and active. They were strong and they did, or they did exploits. And secondly, that the persecution was prolonged for many days. It was a long persecution. They shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil, many days. But firstly then, that they were strong and active. They're described as those that know God. The others who did wickedly against the covenant. They didn't know God, but these ones did. And to know God in scripture terms is a strong word. The word know in scripture has a fullness of meaning. Paul says of God that whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, those whom he knew beforehand. That is to say, those upon whom he set his love beforehand, whom he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Christ says of himself and the Father that no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and the Son the Father. And the knowledge there is obviously a knowledge that has with it a fullness of love. So these ones that know God, it's not simply a knowledge or a hearing of the ear, but it's a seeing of the eye and a loving with the heart. And in particular, they know that God is a holy God. They know God, that they know that God is holy and righteous, and therefore they know that anyone who's to draw near to God must do so by way of a sacrifice. Sacrifice that was to come, fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And therefore, when Antiochus took away the daily sacrifice in verse 31 and set up the abomination that makes desolate, he was, as it were, shutting up the way to God. If the sacrifice is taken away, then there can be no communion with God. Well, of course, there could be true communion without the outward sacrifice, but without the outward sacrifice that they had there in the Old Testament was to point them to the spiritual sacrifice. So Antiochus was doing an exceedingly wicked thing in taking away that symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those that knew God, knew the holiness of God, and therefore knew the importance of the daily sacrifice, they knew the faithfulness of God, the God of the covenant, as is mentioned here, the holy covenant, mentioned several times, the promise that God had given to his people. And they knew, therefore, that that covenant was going to stand. They knew their God, and their God was not a God of yea and nay, but a God whose promises are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they were going to be fulfilled, and therefore, certainly, Antiochus was not going to prevail, was going to be brought down. So if they were on the Lord's side, they were going to be on the winning side, ultimately. They knew their God, and they knew that Antiochus was, they were confident that he would not prevail, as the people of God in all generations are confident that the true religion of the Lord Jesus Christ will prevail. Whatever the enemies may boast against it, yet every plant that my heavenly Father had not planted shall be rooted up. And they knew also the goodness of God, the love of God, and therefore they knew that whatever Antiochus might do to them by way of persecution, yet the goodness of God would more than make up for that in due time, the blessedness of being with God. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So they were people that knew their God, and therefore we are told that they were strong and they did exploits. They were strong in the face of difficulty and persecution that God had allowed to come upon them, long foretold by Daniel, but eventually the day came. And part of their strength was that they would not conform, they would not yield either to the flatteries or to the threats of persecution or the persecution itself when it came. They were not taken in by these things. They hated the evil. They were the spirit in their hearts had shown them the wickedness of what Antiochus was doing, and they hated this statue, whatever it was, Jupiter or whatever. This abomination that made desolate that he set up where the altar of the burnt offering should have been. They hated that and they would not conform, and they loved the truth. They wouldn't because of their love of truth, they could not acquiesce in what he was doing. They were strong, not in themselves, but in the Spirit of God, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, strong in Christ. The people of God are not strong in themselves, but they are upheld by Christ. They are strengthened with might in the inner man. It's because the Lord stands with them. He doesn't move either. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And he doesn't yield to the pressures of the world. And he stands with them and he strengthens them. And he upholds them to the end. So they were strong in holding on to the truth against the strong tide of apostasy and wickedness. And they did exploits, or they do. The word exploits is added for the meaning, as it were, but the original is simply do. They shall be strong and they shall do. They not only don't conform, but they actively resist this evil that has come in to the land. The attempt was to obliterate the Old Testament religion, and they would not conform to that. So they continued to meet, presumably, secretly, Christians have done in all ages. They gather together, the synagogues or whatever it would be. Somehow or other, they would find a way of meeting, preserving the truth and instructing and comforting one another and taking pleasure in the things of God. They would continue to bring up their families in the fear of the Lord. They would continue seeking to make the truth known to others. These people that had been flattered and taken out into paths of error, they would seek to win them back. And a new generation rising up, they would seek to instruct. So it is with the people of God that though they may not be able to meet publicly in a time of persecution, yet they endeavour one way or another to continue the work of the gospel. And in verse 33, we see that their attempts have some blessing. They that understand among the people shall instruct many. Indeed, the Lord gives great blessing to their doing, their attempts to make the way of salvation, the way of Christ, known to others. So the people of God then was strong and active. But secondly, we want to think about the prolonged persecution. Yet, verse 33, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. So there's a severe trial of faith over a long period of time. And it's a trial that gives the people of God an opportunity to show the reality of their faith to the world. They show the reality of their faith by being ready to suffer for the sake of Christ. They love not their lives unto the death. It may be the sword, they fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil. They are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. They're not ashamed of the Messiah. The sacrifice, the daily sacrifice, was speaking of a Messiah who was to come, and as they had set their hearts upon the Redeemer who was to come out of Zion to turn away ungodliness from Jacob, so they would not depart from that, even to the torments and death. So some stand, others fall. We're told verse 34, when they shall some of them of understanding shall fall. Some people who seemed to have understanding fell away, made apostasy. Others perhaps fell for a little while, like Thomas Cranmer in the persecution under Mary. In England, they yielded weakly in moments of weakness, or perhaps like Peter even, but then they recovered themselves. But all this is to have a sifting and a purging effect upon them. Some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge them and to make them white. But Time of trial is a time when the people of God are very often separated from their sins, a time of refining. They're put into the furnace that the sin might, as it were, be burnt away, and that they themselves might come forth purified. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So the people of God are purged and made white, but others are tried, it may be, and found wanting. They're found to be reprobates. Paul uses that word that he says, lest I myself should be a castaway or a reprobate. One who is found false, or reprobate is one that literally something that fails the trial. It's tried, it appears to be valuable metal, but appears to be silver, but when you try it, whatever way, it proves to be worthless. And so in a time of trial, the religion of many is tested, and Christ speaks of some of the hearers, and in time of tribulation or persecution, some of the seed which falls on particular ground in tribulation or persecution, it falls away. It has no depth of root. Well, when the sun comes up, it falls away, burnt up. So it was a time of trial for the church in that day. But God didn't forget them. He raised up a help for them, verse 34. When they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help. This man Judas Maccabeus, the hero, as it were, of the Jews, and God raised up a help, as he does at these times, when the enemy cometh in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. So it's been very often in the history of the Christian church that leaders have been raised up, and they may not be able to prevail. Judas Maccabeus didn't prevail at that time, but there was a gathering to him, we see, and a witness for the truth was raised up. Many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And it seems that when Judas was raised up, that because of the exceeding unpopularity of Antiochus Epiphanes, that many people who were insincere joined themselves to the true church. They were cleaving to him because he was against Antiochus, not because they loved the truth. So the effect of this was to bring many false people into the church. So the church was strengthened numerically, or those on the side of, apparently on the side of truth, were strengthened numerically, but weakened in their true strength, because all these ones, hypocritical professors were now mixed up among them. Something like that happened in Scotland in 1689 when James the Seventh was put off the throne and William and Mary came, and many people then joined the Church of Scotland, or the Church of Scotland, her ranks was swollen, but among them were people who were certainly less committed to the truth. So a time let up in persecution isn't always a time of spiritual blessing. The Lord mixes these things together. And the struggle continued even to the time of the end, because it is yet for the time appointed. And in this chapter, we aren't told the end of the story, because the prophecy, as we said, seems to move on from Antiochus to speaking more about the Antichrist. So what happened with Antiochus, we are not told here. But it's a picture of the Christian church, the persecution, the people of God standing up against that, or resisting that, the Lord giving them some help. But the end of it all is inconclusive, because the conclusion doesn't come till the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the destruction of Satan. The battle and the war will continue to then. and the people of God are strong and do exploits and they do the work of their generation and they fall on sleep and then another comes in their place, others are raised up and have to carry on the war. And it never comes to an end. Satan is never finally and completely defeated until Christ destroys him at the end. So that's the situation in which we find ourselves. The war is continuing all these several thousand years later. Now more than 2,500 years later, the war between good and evil, right and wrong, light and darkness continues, and the people of God now can take encouragement from the example of the people of God before. As they were strong and they did exploits in those days in the strength of their God, and they instructed many, and they gave their lives to death in some cases, and God raised up a help for them, and there was a separation among them, those that were faithful and those that were not. And so this continues, and that's how it was, and this is how it often is. And for us, we have to ask ourselves whether we believe that we have the root of the matter as these people did, to be strong and to do exploits. Well, it's not something perhaps we can know beforehand. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, and there are first that shall be last, and there are last that shall be first. But whether we will ever see such an evil day in this land, we have our day now, and our duty is to be strong and to do exploits now while we have opportunity, to take encouragement from these people as they were looking ahead to the Messiah. So we look back to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but now forward to the return of Christ, and in his name and in his strength we are to be strong and to do exploits. May the Lord bless his word to us.